How's everybody enjoying the cool weather these days? Yes. It's funny when you're excited about 97 degrees. But it cools down at night. That's the good thing, right? Yes. Yeah, that's one thing I learned about Texas in the summer. At night, it doesn't cool down really. So it gets hot and then it just barely goes down. So you never get that full relief of the sun going down. So in Florida, same thing? Oh, okay. Does everybody know Jody from Florida? If you don't, you definitely want to get to know him. All right, so we have some things to look at tonight. I'm excited, and I hope you are too. Thank you for coming out tonight. We're in Isaiah 42. I'm sorry, Jeremiah 42. It's going to be a long night, huh? So Jeremiah chapter 42, as we kind of drop into Jeremiah here, we're really looking at a story unfolding. It's a true story, a real story, a historical story. This, as this story unfolds, right now we're looking at this remnant of people in Judah. Who are these remnant people? What is a remnant? Remnant's just a few people remaining. So we're looking at these few people remaining where? In Judah, which was the southern kingdom of Israel when the nation was split. So this nation, the southern kingdom, it was conquered by the Babylonians, and this particular part of Scripture is when Babylon has already taken Jerusalem. They've already conquered. They've taken with them to Babylon most of the people, but the remnant, the small group of people that were left in Judah, in the area of Judah, was very poor people. And these sort of like guerrilla warfare people that were hiding in the mountains and caves as the Babylonians came and conquered. So what happened was when they conquered, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, he said the poor people can stay there. And all the meanwhile, Jeremiah had been prophesying. He's saying, look, if you just do what God says, it's going to be okay. Even if they conquer us, even if you're taken away, or if God calls you to stay, that's going to be okay too. So some people were taken away. The poor people and the militia people, they came back into the land. People that had scattered from faraway places, they came back. Everything seemed to be pretty good. There was a particular person appointed to govern the area of Judah. His name was Gedaliah. Gedaliah was he's a Jew. He was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to kind of take care of these people. King Nebuchadnezzar seemed to have a heart, and that's because God was directing his heart, right? God even directed his heart to judge them and to conquer them. That was God using him to do that. And God was giving Gedaliah the responsibility over this particular area. And Jeremiah, as a matter of fact, the prophet, he was given the opportunity to go back to Babylon and be taken care of there, or if he wanted to stay. It's interesting because no matter what happens, what we're finding is Jeremiah, God was watching over him and protecting him. It didn't matter if they were being conquered or whatever. And there in itself, we get a huge lesson that no matter what's going on in the outside, our responsibility is to be obedient to the Lord. And if we are, things are going to work out the way they're supposed to work out. So if you're reading through your one-year Bible, you just read Romans 8:28, which is a really well-known scripture. It says, all things work together for good. A lot of people stop right there, and they don't understand what the good is. So what is the good that's being talked about there? The good is that we are conformed into the image of God. That's the good. So if we don't see that as a good thing, then that verse is not going to apply very well to us. But if if our desire is to be as like Christ as we can possibly be, then all things are working towards that endeavor, even difficult times, right? Do you guys know what makes grass green? Manure, right? The more manure, the greener the grass. So a lot of times we don't realize it's the manure that we need to make the grass green. So the moral of the story is stay the course. Be obedient. Listen to God. In our story, then, what happened was, then there was someone that warned Gedaliah that there is an assassination attempt, that he had a bounty on his head, and the bounty was issued by a guy named Baalis, who was an Ammonite, and he wanted Gedaliah taken out. So Gedaliah was told about this, and Gedaliah's response was, "You're not telling me the truth. I'm not going to listen to you." Gedaliah was so confident that he did not have a bounty on his head, which we don't know why he was so confident, but he actually invited the bounty hunter to dinner, and his name was Ishmael. So now Ishmael and Gedaliah are eating, and so what happens? It was true. Ishmael kills Gedaliah. So now that disturbs the whole area, right? Gedaliah was appointed to take care of the area and make sure the people were okay, and he had the backing of Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's army and his strength. So now the whole area is disturbed. You guys following this? The whole area is disturbed. Gedaliah, the governor's dead. The remnant of people have come back. Now they don't know what to do. And Ishmael, now he basically kidnaps the remnant. Right? So now he's in charge of these remnant people. And then we find that there's a group of people that come to worship the Lord from the northern cities, Shechem and these other, I forget where they are, but these northern cities, they come down to worship the Lord. Why did they come down to worship the Lord? Because the temple was in Jerusalem, was in the southern part. So they come down, but it's a weird detail is the fact that it says they shaved their beards. That's not weird. But so there, it was a sign of mourning and grief, but they are cutting themselves, showing that they've adopted pagan practices. So they're coming down. They don't know any of the story that we just talked about. So they're coming down, not really sure why. They probably heard that the Babylonians were, you know, conquering the area, and the temple was a place that they felt like they had to get there to worship the Lord. So they're coming in, and Ishmael meets them, and he's crying. He's putting on an act to get them to relax a little bit. And he says, "Come on into the city, guys." It's basically an ambush. So they come into the city, and he kills them too and buries them. So when all that's going on, now we have the Johanan, the guy who told Gedaliah that there's a bounty on his head. Johanan, he's also a military guy with a following. He gets word of what happens, and now he's going after Ishmael. Ishmael has all the remnant as kidnappees, so he's going after him, and he catches up to him. And the people that Ishmael kidnapped, they see Johanan, and they're like, "Oh, great, Johanan." So they go on his side. So now Ishmael's running. He has eight guys with him now, and he's now running from Gedaliah. He's running from Johanan. So now Johanan has the people. Okay, we got it? So now I want to look at chapter 41, verse 17. We're going to kind of start there, because now Johanan has the people, the remnant, and look where they go. In verse 17, it says, "They departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem. as they went on their way to Egypt. So that should be like a scratch on the record. Like, wait a second. So now they're heading down to Egypt. Why is that a problem? Over and over again, Jeremiah is saying, don't go to Egypt. Zedekiah, their former king, recruited Egypt to help him fight against the Babylonians when God told him not to do that. And it didn't work. In fact, it was so bad that Zedekiah had his eyes plucked out. So, but now they're going down to Egypt. So we have to ask ourselves these type of questions, like, why do they keep doing that? Why aren't they listening? What more is it going to take for them to actually respond? Have you ever thought about, like, what else could happen here that would actually cause them to do what the Lord is saying? Something to think about, right? But see, ask yourself the question too. Am I like that? Are there areas in my life where I just keep doing whatever I want to do regardless of what the Lord is telling me? This is what the Bible calls a hard heart or a stiff neck. This is, people like to call themselves strong-willed. And this is just rebellion against the Lord. So as they're going down to Egypt, this is, now watch what happens. This is very interesting. In verse 18, it says the reason. So the reason they're going down to Egypt is because of the Chaldeans, another name for the Babylonians. For they were afraid of them, because Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. So that's the whole thing. So the whole thing is they're thinking, we got to get to Egypt, because if we don't, Nebuchadnezzar, who appointed Gedaliah over us, is going to be mad because another Jew, Ishmael, killed the one who Nebuchadnezzar put over us. Have you ever thought about a lot of things that we can entertain in our mind? Scenarios that the more we entertain them, the more anxious and worried and fearful we get, even though they may not even be a reality. That's what they're doing. So what they're doing is they're listening to their fears, even though the Lord has over and over again told them it's going to be okay. So what they do now, they're afraid. And the only option, if we're not going to listen to the Lord, the only other option is to do the things that we think are right. So there's no other option except for, I think this is going to be the right thing. That's not a good way to live, right? That's really gambling with your life. If you're going to be disobedient to the Lord, but then what else do you have to go by? I'd rather just, the best I can, listen to the Lord or seek the Lord and follow what He tells me to do the best I can. But if we're not going to do that, what else do we have? So we got to do our own thing now, right? We can, you know, try to hedge our bet through maybe experience and life lessons and things and try to do the best we can. But, you know, sometimes the way the Lord works in our life is completely unconventional. Sometimes the way things look to us is completely opposite of the way that the things that God sees or the way that He sees them. And so this is what's going on. But watch what happens. In chapter 42, so they're going to Egypt. I like that. We're going to Egypt, but now it says all the captains of the forces of Johanan, the son of Korea, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest, they came near and they said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you. They're saying, Jeremiah, we're asking you something. And will you pray for us to the Lord? Notice what they say next. Your God. That's a problem right there, isn't it? So now they're looking at Jeremiah in a way almost like you're some like genie or magician or some, you know, parlor trick guy, you know. And they had a lot of those type of people in that day. They do now too, but in the lands that they lived in, it was very common that they had all these like superstitious type of people. And even in Egypt, where they're trying to go, there are all these goddesses and gods and all these things that they worship. But very interesting that these were God's people here, but they pointed away from God and to Jeremiah, and they said, "Now, can you tell us what your God says?" Very important point. So they want him to pray, and notice what they say. They say, "Will you pray for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God," verse 3, "may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing which we should do." So that's amazing. I mean, we can take that scripture and make that our own prayer life. We can, and we should pray that, "Lord, show me the way and show me what I should do." So in verse 4, "Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, 'I have heard indeed. I will pray to the Lord your God.'" Notice he turns it back on him. He's saying, "No, he's your God too." Basically, he's indicting them and saying, "Do you see the problem? You don't want to, you know, it's like you're pointing this finger away from God, but he's your God." He's basically saying in that one small statement, your whole problem is right there. That God is a being outside of you or beyond you, instead of you understanding that he's a God that's for you. But they know enough to want prayer, right? Have you ever had somebody ask you to pray for them, but they really don't like anything that you stand for or believe in? They're not into God. They're not into Jesus. They're not in the Bible or into the Bible, but they want you to pray for them. That's what this is like. But they knew enough to ask him and to say, "We're going to Egypt. Will you pray that we will know which way to go and what to do?" And so then Jeremiah, he says, "Okay." And then he says, "I'll pray to your God." And then notice what he says, "according to your words." He says, "I'll go to God with what you said. And it shall be," this is where the problem happens, "that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you." So that's where the problem is. So here we have to ask ourselves another question. Do we really want to know which way God wants us to go and what God wants us to do? Or are there some areas in our life where we are kind of like the remnant, where we want to pray as long as God is into what we want to do? And we just want a stamp of approval. That little thing right there is a very determining factor in a believer's life as to how God grows, leads, develops, and guides a person. What does that really come down to? It comes down to, do we believe God enough that his way, which is above our way, is better than our way? And if we're honest, right, isn't that something that's hard for us? That we wrestle with that, right? And what's wrestling with that? It's our sinful nature. Our redeemed nature is into that, but then there's this fleshly part of us that that resist that. And think about the pride involved that we have in praying, but really thinking, I kind of know better than God, I think. I might, you know, think that my thing's better. But here's another thing to consider, and maybe kind of a test to see if we really want what God wants for us. Are we just as okay with a no as a yes? That's how we know we really want God's will. Either way, no or yes, left or right, forward or back, whatever it is, Lord, just your will be done. And then when God's moving in that direction, then we're praising him and rejoicing in him. But we know that our flesh fights that, right? So you see the battle going on here. So in verse 5, it says, so they said to Jeremiah, you might want to have this for your own personal prayer life as well. Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends to us by you, get this, verse 6, whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. There's so much truth in there. I really have a hard time getting my mind around how they knew this information. They knew, and they even put it before God. So it's, I don't know if they were just confident and sure that God was going to take them to Egypt, even though he's told them over and over again not to go there. And Egypt was a picture of the world. Egypt was a place that God had rescued them from 400 years of slavery. And yet there was something in them that we find out it was fear that caused them to want to go back to Egypt. So what do we do in situations like that? And if you've been coming here for a little while, you probably know enough of the Bible to know that God's will is better than our will, and to know that it's better to follow the Lord than not follow the Lord, and it's better than, you know, our way versus his. We probably know all that, but there seems to be something in the knowledge of that that's not the same as the doing of that, right? So we can know all this stuff. And still, and I've seen it over the years, I've seen a lot of people know a lot of stuff. And it doesn't even come down to how much stuff people know. I've seen it over and over. It all comes down to the heart. And this question that we're finding here, do we really want God's answer? Do we really want God's way? Right? And are we real, no matter what it looks like, and are we really willing to surrender to whatever God leads and God guides and directs us? That's a really important question. You know, sometimes we pray for rain and then we complain about the mud, right? Well, we wanted the rain, we just didn't want it to be all muddy. It's so good to know the difference between God and ourselves. And it's so good to know that God doesn't put the whole thing on us to direct our whole lives and to make all these decisions and make everything happen. You know what he says? He says, follow me. That's what he says. Be obedient to me. Listen to me. That's all he says. And when we do that, he directs our life. And he directs it in ways that I can almost promise you it's going to be a lot different than you think and imagine. But it doesn't really matter. Because we have these promises of God that he says that I will do exceedingly abundantly beyond all you will ask or think. But see, if we just do our own thing, God can never do his thing in our life. And so what happens is we never get to a place where God is fully in control of our life, and we kind of look like the children of Israel in the wilderness when they wouldn't go into the promised land. Why didn't they go into the promised land? It was fear. Another thing. So as we look at these scriptures, I hope we can come to a place of resolution in our heart where we'll just simply follow the Lord the best we can with what we know, and we'll take these desires and wants and wishes and things, and we'll just give them to the Lord, and we say, Lord, your will be done. When I say that, do you have a tendency to think that it's going to be kind of a bummer? Like, man, if I do that, I guess I'll do that, you know? I think we have a tendency to think that. And that's wrong. God's intention is not so we live lower and live less than, and so we're just, we have this life that we have to just kind of get through until we get to heaven. Jesus has come to give us abundant life and a fruitful life, right? So that may not mean materially, but it does mean for sure spiritually fruitful, spiritually effective, spiritually enjoying. You know, we talk a lot about fruit, and we usually think of something that goes out of us, which is true, but we enjoy the fruit too. Right? We enjoy it as it goes through us, in us and through us, as the Holy Spirit's working in our life, that we enjoy it too. So the children of Israel, even with all these examples, all the history, all the prophets, all the warnings, all the current situations that are going on, they're having such a hard time going from, I know this, but I'm over here, and I want to do my own thing. So watch what happens in verse 7. So Jeremiah, it says it happened after how long? After 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. That is very comforting to me. Do you ever pray, like we're talking now, and you're like, okay, I'm going to go pray, and then you just, I didn't get anything. Great. I'm doing this whole thing, and I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm praying, and I'm not getting anything. Even Jeremiah the prophet, even in a very critical situation, in a time where they're desperate, God waited 10 days. Why does God do that? Wouldn't we just like to know automatically? And if we do have a desire to follow the Lord, we need to know, right? Well, God does that because he's developing our faith in the waiting. What would happen if every time we prayed automatically, we'd get the answer? We'd probably pray a lot more, to be honest with you, but our prayers would have a tendency to be more self-centered instead of God-centered. So we pray, and God wants us to have a whole lifestyle of prayer, right? As we pray and we have a lifestyle of prayer and we're seeking the Lord, we're waiting on the Lord, we're not making moves out of panic or fear because we know God is sovereign over situations. He's in control. But we don't want to move ahead of him even though we may feel panicky. So we keep praying, and as we're praying, we're trusting, we're relinquishing control. We're saying, God, you know what's best. And in all of that, God's developing our inner person, he's growing our faith, and then he gives us the actual answer. Now, sometimes those 10 days, they could be years, right? That's okay. Keep praying. Don't stop your life, but do what you know is right in front of you. Do the thing that you're supposed to do. If you don't know something, do what you do know. But don't get ahead of the Lord, but I will say this. Don't get behind him either. Sometimes the Lord is leading. We know it. We pray. We ask for confirmation. We get it. We ask for more. We say, well, Gideon asked for a couple more, so I'm going to ask for a couple more. There's nothing wrong with asking the Lord to really show us and reveal, but there comes a time where we actually have to do something with it. Then we are equally being disobedient as we are getting ahead of the Lord. So the children of Israel, at a certain point, they're told to conquer and possess the promised land, right? So there comes a point, it's like the Lord saying, okay, move. And the Lord, in many cases, he front loads it, giving us scriptures, giving us confirmations, giving us answers to prayers, and especially when our self is out of it. Because James says, you have not because you ask not. And you say, well, I'm asking him a lot. And then he says, and when you do ask, you ask amiss, spending it on your own pleasure. Basically, you're just praying like the prayer was requested here. You're just praying for your thing to be done and God to stamp it. And so as we pray, we have to have an attitude of surrender and a desire to say, Lord, your will be done. And when we come to prayer like that, and we understand that God, his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and he does have a plan for our life that he's working out, our job is just to walk in what he's put out there for us, and we can ask him where we're to walk, and he shows us. These are critical issues in the life of a believer. So in verse 8, so here comes the answer. Then Jeremiah called Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. And here's what he said. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. So there's the answer. You think that's what they wanted to hear? Again, let's go back to the whole thing. So they wanted to run, right? Because they thought running was safer. And God said, stay right there. You're going to be in the land of the Babylonians. And remember, the Babylonians were brutal. So, you know, we can kind of understand they're afraid. I mean, they just would, you know, they plugged Zedekiah's eye out right before killing his sons right in front of them. They're brutal people. So they're really afraid. So they thought distance from the problem would make them safer. But did you know that the safest place to be is in God's will? And we have such a tendency to run away from things, thinking it's safer, thinking it's better, to run out of situations, to bail too quickly. We get this is a huge problem within the church these days because there are so many churches. God uses the church body to grow us. And all the things that we go through within being part of a church body are things that God wants to develop. So humility, love of considering other people more important than yourself, of submission, of helping people, of participating, of exercising your gifts, and all these things. So that's why in the body of Christ, those issues come up because God is trying to refine us through the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a refiner. And so it's easy when something starts to go a way we don't like, or somebody bothers us or hurts our feelings, just to go to another church down the street because there's so many. But is it really the Lord that's leading us down there? Or is it we're afraid of something, or we don't want to do what the Lord wants us to do? Or maybe it's a pride issue that the Lord is dealing with. Right? And that's not to say the Lord doesn't lead people to different places. But we have to ask ourselves, is he really leading, and for what purpose? Or is God trying to grow me? Is he trying to develop me? And he uses the instrument of the body of Christ. Not only, but a big part of it. So we can get in this problem where we never grow because we run. Anytime God's trying to deal with certain areas of our heart, we just run and go somewhere else. But what we'll find is we can't outrun our own problems. We can't outrun our heart. And God is gracious enough to want to change us, to sanctify us, to make us more like him. So he does that within the body of Christ. It's a big way that he does that, not the only way. But maybe there's other things in our life that we're thinking about running away to because we're afraid. Are we jumping ship too early? You remember in Acts 27, Paul was on the ship and Paul told everybody to stay on the ship and you'll be okay. But the tendency is to jump off the ship, right? So are we jumping ship too early? Right? We see that in marriages. We see that in jobs. We see that in school, people, it's hard, so I'm going to quit or whatever. So what we really have to do is go back to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your plan for me in this issue? And how can I work it out? But see, the only way we can do that is if our goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. If our goal is, as a Christian, if our goal is not that, then we're going to have a tendency to run when something makes us feel uncomfortable or is hard or we don't like, we'll just run away from it. We can never grow that way. So the children of Israel, the remnant from Judah, their fear is driving them. So in verse 11, it says, "Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you." There's the key right there. There's the key. And I found this to be so important over the years in my personal life and in talking to a lot of my brothers and sisters who have, you know, walked the walk and talked the talk for years and years and years. It's knowing that God is with you. Knowing that God's on your side. See, if you know that, then you know whatever it is that you're facing, that you have the grace to face that. When I start acting independently of the Lord, there's no grace for me there. Now I'm on my own. Now I'm carrying all this thing on my own. It's like, and the Lord is saying, go with me. Go in my way. Go in my direction. And you see that all throughout the Bible. You see Abraham when he was going out, just as he would go, he would just say, Lord, I'll do it if you go with me. I just need to know that you're with me. We see that thread all the way through the Old Testament until we see the Great Commission. How does that end off? Lo, I am with you till the end of the age, right? And then we see Paul saying in Romans 8, if God be for you, who can be against you? So that's the key to not being afraid. And Jeremiah is telling them that no matter how things look, no matter how scary, no matter how counterintuitive, come back to the knowledge and the understanding that when I'm leading you and I'm telling you something, that I'm going to be with you. And what we have a tendency to do is we fight that. And fear is a very powerful emotion, isn't it? So we fight that. And it makes us feel better to run away or to go to Egypt or to escape a situation. And really, we're just getting deeper and deeper into our problems. They weren't going to be any better by going to Egypt, were they? If they just stayed right there. Have you ever had a time in your life where you look back and you say, you know, if I would have just stayed right there, I probably wouldn't have gotten this huge mess that I'm getting. If I just stayed right there. And if you're thinking that, it's okay because there's grace for you now. Now start obeying the Lord. Right? Abraham blew it several times. But all that was working towards the apex of his faith in Genesis 22 with Isaac. So right now, you just have to make the decision of how you're going to live your life and say, you know, I'm going to live my life by faith. Right? And so that's really the option, if we could put it really simply, we live it by faith or we live it by sight. And when I say sight, that means our feelings, our emotions, our fears. We're going to play into all those things. But if we live by faith, that's a whole different way to live our life. It looks different. It feels different. And so we're looking to God. We're resting in God. We're asking God. We're waiting on God. Then we're going with God. That's how that all looks. And it doesn't matter how anything looks on the outside. And in fact, a lot of times on the outside, things are going to look different than we thought. But then we have to ask ourselves, is this where you're leading, Lord? Is this your will, Lord? And then we just do it. And then God is with us. And that's what he's telling him. In verse 12, he says, "And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying no." And I circled that in my Bible because I'm thinking, is there anything that I'm just saying no? No, God. No, God. No. And I started to think back on my life. And I could see the areas of my life where I'd say no, but in a lot of those areas, eventually I said yes. Sometimes God has to break us down, right? Jonah, for example. But is there anything you're just saying no? Have you already settled your position? And you're saying no. And I'm just going to sit right here and I'm saying no. Be careful of those areas. And you know what? The best things that have ever happened in my life is when I said yes to the Lord. Even when it looked unusual or strange or I didn't understand it, and I just said yes. And some of the worst areas of my life are I just say no, 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 no. But they just, isn't it interesting that they knew all that they knew? They asked for prayer, and then when they got the answer and it was different than they thought, they said no. How does that happen? How do we get from knowing what's right, what to do, how we should do it, and then not executing on that? It's because our heart's deceitfully wicked, isn't it? So I think really what it comes down to then is it that place the Bible calls our heart, that's really the place, the innermost part of who we are, and that's really who we are, and that's where we decide, that's where our will is. So I think that's really what it comes down to, is our will. Are we going to exercise our will, or are we going to surrender our will to the Lord's will? I think that's what it comes down to. So they say in verse 14, "No, but we will go to the land of Egypt where we shall see no war." They're convincing themselves, right? We do that too. We convince, we justify. They say, we're going to go down there and we're not going to see war. We're not going to hear the sound of the trumpet. We're not going to be hungry for bread. And we're going to live there. That's it. So here we find something else interesting. we have in our flesh a very, very effective, good way of justifying our disobedience to the Lord. Here, for some reason, they asked for God for prayer. They told him, whatever you say, we'll do it. And then he said something they didn't like. And there was like something kicked in. And I would say that something was their own will and their flesh that Satan was playing upon because of fear. They were so afraid, so they couldn't trust the Lord. So in verse 15, it says, then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt, and you go and dwell there, then it shall be that the sword, which you feared, shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, the famine, which you were afraid of, shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So isn't that interesting? So the very things that they are afraid of, God is saying, you're going to run right into those very things if you run away from me. Verse 17, so shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt, to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, so war, hunger, and disease. And none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. So this is just factual information, right? This is not opinion. And they even knew it when they went to ask God for this information. But something happened when it wasn't what they thought it was going to be. So all of a sudden the flesh monster comes up, takes over, and that terminology, they set their face, it was like they're determined to do what they wanted to do. Like not open and pliable and soft towards the Lord, but they were setting their sails and nothing can change that. Verse 18, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt, and you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. He's saying, if you leave, you're never going to come back to this place. Verse 19, the Lord said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your hearts. See that? That's key right there. Even though they said all the right stuff, they really, in their heart, didn't want the will of the Lord. And they are hypocrites when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent to you by me. Now therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by the famine, by pestilence, in the place where you desire to dwell. Heavy, right? Let's go on. So now look in verse 43. So now it happened, when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud, I think that's interesting, proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. Why would they think that? Why would they think he's wrong? What would give them any indication that Jeremiah was wrong? There's only one thing. So on Jeremiah's side, you have the weight of evidence. The weight of what's happening currently. The weight of 40 years, get that, of Jeremiah prophesying and those prophecies coming true before their eyes. They're actually experiencing the prophecies of Jeremiah right at this time. What would give them the knowledge that he is wrong? The only thing that caused them to say Jeremiah was wrong was it wasn't what they wanted to hear. That's the only thing. It wasn't what they wanted to hear. So in effect, what they're doing is they're putting themselves in the place of God. That's all they're doing. They're just saying, you're wrong. No reason why, no weight of evidence on their side, an avalanche of evidence on Jeremiah's side, but you're wrong because we don't like what you have to say. That's really something, isn't it? I think that word in verse 2, proud, speaks volumes to what's going on here. And you think about how crazy pride is. Pride manifests itself here in our story in disobedience, in justification of disobedience. And all the meanwhile, their pride is taking them to destruction. But they're proud people that were, remember, these were the poorest of the poor people. And these were like the people hiding. That by God's grace, he told them that they could come back. And these, they had no reason to be proud. So there's something about that too, a proud heart. There's something about how Satan uses fear, which is interesting. It's hard to be proud. You think if you're proud, you'd fight. But they've justified their fear in running away, but they're proud. Pride's a really sneaky thing, isn't it? But pride is why we disobey. Pride is why we exercise our will above God's will. And be very careful of pride, because pride is what took Satan down. Pride is why Satan is Satan. So this is a very interesting scenario, because these people had zero reason to be proud, but they were proud. And their pride caused them to reject God. So in verse 3, it says Baruch. Do you remember Baruch in chapter 36? He was basically Jeremiah's recorder. Jeremiah would tell him stuff, and he would write it down. And God told Jeremiah, he told Baruch, he said, you guys are going to be okay, because they were following the Lord. Very interesting, because in this whole story, we still find people that are okay because they're following the Lord. So it says, but Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us. That was their reasoning. So now they're like paranoid. And now they're making up this whole story. They're saying, it's Baruch. He's setting you against us. He's the one who's telling you all these prophecies against us. But isn't it interesting? God wasn't against them. Right? God was for them and trying to be, they were against God, which put God against them. So it says, Baruch, he has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. So was that the truth? That wasn't the truth. So how did they come up with that? They're making their own stuff up now. So now, even though God said, if you stay here, I'll protect you. And if you go down there, you won't be protected. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to be killed. But instead, they didn't believe Jeremiah for no reason at all. And then they had a scapegoat. Oh, that Baruch guy. Do you know when we're experiencing the Lord sort of moving in ways we don't like, we always have a scapegoat. Do you know what a scapegoat is? A scapegoat would be in the temple, the way we got that term is they would sacrifice a goat, and then they'd have another goat that would run out in the wilderness. That would be the scapegoat. And that'd be a picture of how we're God's sacrifice sets us free from sin, makes us free. But see, here's what happens. When we're in our flesh, when we're rejecting God, when we're full of pride, when we don't get our way, we have a finger out, and we always have someone or something to point the finger at. Could be our job, it could be person sitting next to you, there could be a lot of things. But the Lord wants us to stop pointing fingers unless that finger is pointing to Him. And not in a way of blame, but a way of saying, your will be done. But I can almost promise you, if you're not surrendered to the Lord and you're not walking by faith, you're blaming people, you're blaming situations, you're blaming circumstances, and you're not just saying, this is where the Lord has me because He's growing me into God's image. So that's a good way to know if you're pointing fingers, if you're blaming and saying, I'm just a victim of these circumstances, and God is saying that He is orchestrating these events in your life so that you would grope for Him and find Him and have a deeper walk with Him. So now they're saying, Baruch, He's the guy. He's telling you all, He's feeding you these lines. So in verse 4, Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah, but Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces, they took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah, which is interesting. So God brought them all back in the land out of His graces and mercy, said out He would protect them, and now they're running away from the land again. He said, from all the nations where they had been driven, verse 6, men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person who Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt. So that's it. So you might just want to put a big dark cloud over that. Because that's it. You know, that's it. They just decided we're going to go. We don't believe you. We're just going to do our own thing, and that's it. Egypt, in the Bible, is a picture of the world, right? So they're going back to a place. Think about God delivered them out of this place through Moses, through the 10 plagues through the wilderness, brought them all the way up to the promised land. They failed there. 40 years pass, and then they go in, and God was doing miracles to deliver the promised land into their hands. Just all these amazing things. And then they asked for a king instead of God to rule over them. And in here we see the end result of that. Verse 7, so they went to the land of Egypt. You know, the Bible says, a backslider is filled with his own ways. That's why we backslide. We're filled with our own ways. That's what they're doing here. For they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tahpenes. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tahpenes, saying, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah, in the clay and the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance of Pharaoh's house in Tahpenes, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, whose servant? My servant. You can't run away from God. Isn't Nebuchadnezzar the one that they're afraid of? That's why they're running away. It's just so much better to obey the Lord. That's where the safety is. But God's saying, he's saying, Jeremiah, do this thing so people know that no matter where you run, disobedience will always lead to this. He says, my servant, and he will set the throne above these stones that I've hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. So he's basically saying, right in the middle of the strongest place in the Egyptian empire, Nebuchadnezzar is going to set up his throne there. In verse 41, when he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death and to captivity, those appointed for captivity, and to the sword, those appointed for the sword. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt, as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire. So that's exactly what happened. So, wow, very heavy two chapters. The moral of the story is listen to God. Just listen to God. It doesn't matter how it seems, how it looks. And if you don't know, seek God. Ask him to help you understand. He doesn't want to lead us without telling us where he's leading us. So that's going to require seeking his face. It may require time. But if we know that God is desiring for us to seek him, if we know that he's in control, if we know that he's always leading us to the best place, if we know all that, you know what that does? We just rest in him. We have a certain disposition where we're resting in him. And you know, that's very distinct from the character of the world. And that's one of the qualities that God wants us to have. And in fact, the Bible says that God has told us things so that we don't act like the world does or like the Gentiles do, speaking of the world, where we act like we don't know what's going on. So as believers, if we just simply surrender our will, say, Lord, your will be done, and then by faith we walk like that, then we have a very settled disposition. We have peace. We have rest. And we're trusting God to work things out. And that's how God wants us to live. And you know, we get these things thrown at us, right? So sometimes we kind of have it like, well, I'm trusting. And then we get something thrown at us. God allows that, so that we can exercise our faith, so he can really show us what peace is. Because the peace he gives us, it's not the same as the world, right? So the world gives people peace. What peace does the world give a person? It's temporary, it's superficial, it's based on circumstances, which, I mean, there's no, you know, when things are going all perfect, watch out because the wheels are about to fall off. Everything is tainted with something. And that's not to be pessimistic. That's just to say we live in a fallen world. Right? So the peace that the world gives us is like that. But God gives us a peace that's different from the world. It's not dependent on circumstances. And it's a peace that goes beyond what? All understanding. A peace that goes by beyond understanding. Can you see that in the scriptures that we looked at? So they were looking for a peace that would come from understanding everything. But God says, I want you to have a peace that goes beyond your understanding. Well, what would that be? Well, stay here in the land of the Babylonians who just wiped everybody out. But stay here. I'll give you the land. I'll be with you and I'll take care of you. That doesn't make sense. Well, I'm giving you a peace that goes beyond understanding. You want a peace that comes with understanding? Good luck with that. We need a peace that goes beyond our understanding. And that comes from trusting in the Lord. So, lots to think about, huh? I know my head was spinning with this, and it led me to my knees and just say, Lord, help me, you know. I see my tendencies in the remnant. I see my weaknesses in the remnant. And so let's just pray that God would do a work in all of our lives where we'd really have this faith just to rest in the Lord and to trust the Lord. That we would be a remnant. Do you know, does it feel like we're becoming a remnant, believers in this world? Does it feel like you're kind of a remnant? There's a lot of messages against faith. Are there a lot of things trying to scare you? Are there a lot of things that try to evoke you to panic? Yes. So let's just pray that God would give us this amazing faith just to trust Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. As I look into their eyes, I'm just reminded of how much you love them, Lord. You love each one of them. And I'm reminded, Lord, of how much you take care of them, how much you watch over them like your eye is on the sparrow. I'm reminded, Lord, that you have an amazing plan. And I'm also, Lord, reminded that Satan sure wants to scare us, Lord, and fear is a powerful, powerful thing. But Lord, you haven't given us a spirit of fear in Jesus, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And so, Lord, when we look to you, like a little child looks to their parents, we can find rest, security, and safety. But Lord, when we look away from you, it's really scary, Lord. So help us all to look at you. Help us all, Lord, not to look at the obstacles or the enemies, but help us to keep our heart and our minds on the things above and not on the things of earth. And Lord, for each one here, each one listening, I'm sure there's an Egypt calling us in each of our lives, telling us to run, trying to bring panic and fear in our life. And I just want to pray, whatever that Egypt is for any of us, that we would today just lay that down and say, Lord, your will be done. Help us, Lord, to rest under your mighty hand as you are our refuge, our strength, and our strong tower. Lord, we love you and praise you and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So don't forget next week. What's going on next week at this time? Ben Corson. So please come. Please bring a friend or family member or whatever. And really excited. It's going to be a great night. So God bless you guys. See you Sunday, if not sooner.